Good, let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you here this morning. And along with the worship which we offer, we also long to hear your voice speaking to each and every one of us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will indeed speak through us in the course of this service. And may we be attentive to you, may we hear your word and your word only, and then act on it in our life for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what your feelings were like just now when Peter gave out that message about the state of our finances. And that we are £15,000 short. He hasn't briefed me on this, by the way. But I wonder too, I don't know what your feelings were like when you heard that. And also, aware that we are fewer in number this morning. But I don't know what your feelings were like, but I felt fairly exposed. You know, you thought, there's only a few of us. £15,000 is a lot of money. How could we possibly do it? And if your feelings were somewhat similar, and I suspect they were, then I want you to hang on to those feelings as we explore a little bit of the Old Testament reading which we had this morning, but also to see how that moves into the New Testament and how that also then translates through to now. In the year that King Uzziah died, God, in a vision, calls a young man living in Jerusalem to be a prophet. The year is 740 BC, because that was the year that King Uzziah died, and the man's name was Isaiah. And God calls him to be his prophet at a really difficult time in the history of his people. Both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah have been weakened by idolatry and scandal, injustice, you name it. And in spite of God's many calls to his people to come back to him, they have refused to listen. They've pushed him away. They don't want to know about his commandments. They don't want to be bothered with his word in scripture. And neither do they want to hear his spoken word to them now through the prophets. How do you think God is going to get them to listen? And that is not a rhetorical question. How do you think that God is going to get his people back to himself once more? How is he going to get their attention? Get them to listen to him. Get them to start to trust him again. How is he to do it? How do you think he does it? It's a jolly good job you're not God, isn't it? His people would have been in a right old pickle. But at this particular moment, God is using a different way of doing it, and it's not an easy way. It's going to be a lot of pain. Sorry, Jane. Ah, yes. Disasters. And there is a big immediate disaster coming up. A really huge problem, and that is going to be the Assyrian. Brent and I went to the British Museum. Sorry about that, senior moment. British Museum. They've got a great section on the Assyrian Empire. You know, this was the mega state of the time. Huge power, huge army, chariots by the whatever. And they were a fearsome foe. And they are hovering. 2 years later, they sweep down from the north and invade the Kingdom of Israel. After a fairly lengthy campaign, and in the year 722 BC, the capital city of Israel, which was Samaria, is captured after a long siege. Now, they've got their sights on the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital city you will know is Jerusalem. What do you think the people in Jerusalem might be thinking and feeling at this moment in time? A bit like us probably just now. That's the point. Exposed, helpless, facing a big crisis. God is using these unlikely resources, the Assyrians first of all, but then, as Pam was getting at just now, the Babylonians, because they are way over the horizon at the moment, but in another 100 years they're going to be the dominant force, they're going to be the mega state. And Isaiah sees the Assyrians now, but looks beyond them and also sees the Babylonian threat as well. And he preaches judgment on God's people. This is before the chapter which we had this morning. And it's a move to try and get God's people to trust God. Does it work? Well, it does for a little bit, because there's a good king in the southern kingdom, Hezekiah, and he is a godly man. And when the Assyrians eventually launch a campaign against the southern kingdom, Hezekiah prays to God. And God answers that prayer in a most miraculous way. And the encircling Assyrian army is dealt with by God and are forced to go away. You can read the event in detail. I'm not going to go through it. It's terrific reading. Do have a look. And it's amazing that God's power in what seems to be a hopeless situation. And that can speak into our own situations today in the world in which we live, and whether we put our trust in our own strength or whether we are prepared to trust God. So that's what's going on. God loves his people. God wants them back. He wants them to come back as his people once more, as he always intended them to be. They're not listening. They won't listen. So he brings on these threats. And that is what is happening. And I think there are echoes here in those events with a story that Jesus told. One of his parables. And I'm going to ask you in a minute which one it was, do you think? Whereby a person goes off into a far country. Disaster looms. And through outside circumstances is forced to come back. What was the parable? It's the story of the prodigal son. And if you think there are echoes of what is happening in the Old Testament, which we've been looking at this morning, with an outside threat, a nation being forced to come to its senses and return to God. And you know in the prodigal son that the son actually takes the opportunity to go off himself, to leave the safety, the security, the love of the family home, to launch off on his own, to use up his inheritance, to waste it. But a famine forces him to come back to his senses once more and realize that actually life was better at home. And so he returns home, expecting it to be a difficult meeting. But his father sees him coming a long way off and runs to meet him and flings his arms around him and welcomes him back as a son. Total restoration. In Isaiah, you get that same event happening. The outside forces are the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But God hasn't forgotten his people. And Isaiah's message changes, and in the passage we had this morning, you know, that famous passage, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and say to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned." You know, it's a message of hope to a people who are struggling. And what about Christmas? Well, we are going to be having through the Christmas services people, obviously regular members of the congregation, but there will be others whom we don't normally see. They might not have come to this church before. They might be folk who perhaps live in the village who only come once at Christmas. In all the years I've been ministering now, I realise and have come to realise just how guilty people feel. It helps to explain why, I don't know what Peter's experience here is, but certainly my own experience in taking weddings is that I will be ready for the kickoff with the groom and the best man seated waiting, because I've told them I want them there by a certain time, and then looking around with a minute to go, and there's nobody in church. They're all outside waiting to the very last minute before they come into this alien land, this alien place. And it's not just the building, and it's not just the liturgy or the funny clothes that we wear, but there is a guilt there. They feel that this is not for them, this is not their place, that they don't deserve to be here. All the feelings that the prodigal son felt, all the feelings that God's people way back in 700 BC felt once they'd come to their senses. But it's not what God feels. God longs for them to come back. And he doesn't mind if the person has only been once in the last year, or has only been once every Christmas for the last 10 or 20 years or what have you. Because God is concerned not with condemnation, but with salvation. You know, and one of the great messages from the Bible is that God is always true to himself. So the way he behaves doesn't alter from Old to New Testament, or from one situation to another. God is true to himself. God longs for the one person who goes away to turn round and come back, and he will try everything to make that happen. But we need to make sure that we don't cause a problem in those sort of areas. There is a story, and I don't know whether it's true or not, about a colleague who one Christmas at the midnight communion got up into the pulpit for the sermon and said something like this: I've got a message for all of you who only pitch up once a year. And this message is from God, and God says to you, don't bother. Now, we might sometimes, on a bad day, feel like that sometimes. But actually, I could never say that. Because it's not what God says. God never is in a situation where he says, excuse me, I'm not going to bother. He cares. And he cares for everyone. And his love is held out to everyone, whether they've not come at all to church, whether they've just come once, or whatever the frequency might be. That's not a problem for him. He wants to bring them in, and us as well, together as his people. God does not condemn. God wants to save. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for who you are, for your amazing love held out to us and to each and every person. And Lord, we pray that we too may play our part in rejoicing when people come into church. Help us to encourage them, and help us to be your people and work with them so that they might come to know you as Lord and Saviour. Amen.